way through Romans, and it's a very probably one of the shortest sections that we will actually preach, but God has been gracious, and we come to the O, which is evocative, meaning that you hit something and you're like, oh God, just you're overwhelmed by something. You come at it with awe. It's like to stand at the top of the mountain at Pikes Peak to look out on the valley and say, America the beautiful, amen? And just you're overwhelmed by the situation. You said, oh God, oh Lord, oh precious Father. You're overwhelmed by something. You're overwhelmed, in this case, by an aspect of God and His created order. But what is it? If you were here last week, or if you weren't, you can look back and the mystery of Israel's salvation. But in verse 32, it says this, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all." Meaning that He saved us, even though we were disobedient, and then He makes Israel hard-hearted so that many of them are now disobedient, and He's going to save them through us as well. But He's having mercy on all, because all of us need it. We have all been disobedient. And at that moment, at that reality, the reality of salvation by God's hand alone, by His mercy alone, is when He cries out, oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom of God. At that point, when He looks at salvation, not at the law, you read through Psalms and you're overwhelmed by how much the psalmist loves the law and longs for it, and we should too. How it holds back our sin and how it keeps us from sinning, even though we might not like it, but we obeyed the law, and therefore we were saved from many failures and faults. Amen? I didn't know why I shouldn't do these things, but I didn't. And then I got older and figured out why I shouldn't do it, and I was blessed to have obeyed. The law was great. It held back our sin. The Gentiles were disobedient. They did not have the law. And then they were saved by faith alone. The Jews had the law and tried to be obedient, but they were disobedient. And then they were hardened. And guess what happens to them? They are saved by faith alone also, just as their fathers were before them. And then before that, we realized in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God, that salvation is irrevocable. He won't take that away from us. We don't have to worry about losing it. His promises will not fail. Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's where we begin. Oh, these things. Because the issue wasn't whether we were going to be sons of Shem or sons of Japheth. The problem is we're all sons of Adam who has fallen. And we all need salvation. And when we think about what that means and what God has done and what God will continue to do, not because we're worthy, or because we have somehow made ourselves worthy, but because of His divine and sovereign choice of us. He chose you. He chooses you. And He's promised to fulfill that and to raise you up on that last day because of faith alone. It's a response. This O, this vocative, is a response to something God has done. See, God acts and we react. Such is the way of all creation, isn't it? God says, let there be, and then there was. God speaks, and then creation responds. Such as it has always been. God says, come, and His come. His sheep hear His voice and obey. His is the first cause. Even the liars that would choose to deny God's existence, they respond to God in so doing. Remember, they're atheists. And they're liars. But they're responding to the existence of God and becoming atheists and choosing that. Because God is the first cause. God is the one that we react to. Even it is so evident as you read Scripture, this reality that God is that first cause, that one of the reformers, when he would redo that, when they're redoing the liturgy to get rid of the Mass, begins church with the Word of God being read. Why? Because God speaks and we respond. God is the first cause that causes all other things. God calls us out of darkness. God opens our heart that we might understand. He gives us eyes to see in Scripture. Amen. Anyone that's ever tried to show the Word of God to an unsaved person realize that they are just blind and darkened. And you need God to open their eyes, and you need God to soften their heart, because you need God to act that they may react. And he, in this case, he comes to salvation, and he has to give God all the credit. He is overwhelmed by the reality that God has done this thing, that God is doing this thing, that God will one day soften Israel's heart such that many, instead of few, will turn and repent in sackcloth and ashes and believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's overwhelmed by that, and he says, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Because God has done something, and now he acts and he reacts. He gives God all of the credit for that work. He sees God's nature in the riches. For God has the cattle of 1,000 hills. We don't have to worry about him being stingy. You might think, well, why didn't he give me all of these great worldly blessings? Why isn't my bank account overwhelmed with cash? Why aren't my fields just stocked full? And you'd be tempted to think God was stingy, but the reality is God is choosing to bless you other ways. Why don't I get my children everything they want? Same reason God doesn't give me every nice thing he has. If I gave my children everything they wanted that I had, they'd be spoiled rotten. And I thought living in a house full of 7 children was hard already. Imagine what happens if I did that to all 7 of them. God's grace and mercy to us is that he doesn't give us a lot of the things we want. He's not stingy. He loves us enough to say no. But he is the riches of this world. He owns all those cattle. He owns all those things. His wisdom is beyond our understanding. His knowledge is without limit, as we read this morning in our Sunday school, is infinite knowing. The depth of the riches and the knowledge of God. He looks on the nature of who God is, of what God is, and he has to just cry out, oh, the depths and the riches and the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How could I possibly do anything but? Then after he looks at his nature, he looks on his actions. Notice what it says. It goes to what God judges and his ways. How unsearchable are his judgments? How inscrutable his ways? He looks on what God does. Many are the people that have said, it's kind of like the wind. You look to describe the wind, you look at the leaves to see how it swirls. So one time when I was still engineering school, we had airflow. We had to look at the airflow in ducts and the airflow in a cabin to see how it works out. So you put air particles, really, you blow the air through, but then you throw really lightweight dust in it, and you take pictures every so many seconds to see where this piece goes to, so you can model the airflow. I think it was in a 747. They had that one section of cabin, seeing how the air is flowing in that, to see what the wind is doing. But you can never see the wind. As we look at God, one of his attributes is that we don't see him. He is not physical in nature, and yet he has a lot reacts to him. It becomes more evident when the wind gets harder, doesn't it? You throw 100-mile-an-hour wind on something and you say, there is something here, even if I can't see it. And it does a lot of damage. God is the same way. There is something here, even if I can't see him. I see the judgment. I see what he's doing. I see his ways, even when I cannot see him. And then he puts adjectives on associated with those. They're unsearchable and inscrutable. Inscrutable is a fancy word that means impossible to understand or interpret. Amen. Just like I said before, even as I know that God has all of these riches and he chooses not to bequeath them on me, and I can see a portion of maybe why he chooses not to do that when I look at my children. And yet, I do recognize that when you say, why did my husband have to die? I don't know. When you say, why did my child have to die? I don't know. Why did their child and their husband get to live and flourish? Mine was so much better than theirs. Look how rotten that man is. Why is he alive? And you come back to this statement. I don't know. His ways and his judgments are unsearchable. They're inscrutable. Why? Because he's God, and we're not. And as Paul looks on this section of salvation, on who is saved and who is not, because remember, all of these Jews, we're like, oh, the Jews one day will be saved. And we're speaking in grandiose terms. You don't understand. He knew these men. He was raised by, raised with, and he knows they're going where? Because they refuse Christ as king. They're going to hell, and he knows it. And it breaks him, and he's overwhelmed, but he knows one day God's going to bless the people again. But his ways are unsearchable. Why has he picked some and not others? They're inscrutable ways. I don't know. They're unsearchable. And then he comes to creation itself. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? In Job. From him and through him are all things. One of our catechism questions for my kids is, what else did God create? All things. God created all things. Apart from him was nothing made that was made. John chapter 1, verse 3. They were all made from him. He is the where we get our things. Out of his nature comes creation. Not only is the first cause, he's the foundation of it. It's all from him. It's all through him as well. You are still here. Why? Because God chooses to let you still be here. You still exist. It's still here because he infuses it with his nature and says it will remain. It's all through him. And it's all for him and to him. Are all things made? All of creation exists for God, by God, and through God's sovereign will. And then we come to him be the glory forever. Amen. Sole Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. All of creation speaks to God's glory. But yet we, as humans, choose to rob him of that glory, don't we? Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12, 20 through 23, was giving his oration. I don't know how many of you ever heard a good orator speak, but sometimes they get up there and they're just entranced and you're overwhelmed and you listen to their voice and it's beautiful and you just can't help but be in wonder at what's going on. And that's how Herod Agrippa gave up and gave this great oration. And he had some people there that needed money. Actually, they needed food and he was at war with them. There were some they were disgruntled. They were trying to make him happy. So they hear this great oration and they make this statement, "The voice of a God and not of man." And then, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. The Bible makes that really quick. If you read in Josephus, that took 5 days for the worms to eat him up from the inside out. Why, though? Why did it happen? If you read in your Bible, what happens in Acts chapter 12 at the beginning? That's where he kills James, right? One of the big three, James, John, and Peter, were there on the mountain. Herod Agrippa kills him. And then he makes plan. He's going to kill Peter as well. But for God coming and striking the side of Peter to wake him up and get him out of jail, Peter would be dead too. Did God choose to kill Herod because he was a murderer? Nope. Did God choose to kill Herod because he had a couple extra girls on the side? No. Did God choose to kill Herod for any of these reasons? No, the text says he chose to kill Herod for one reason at that very moment, because he did not give glory to God. He robbed God of what was due him. How are we robbing God? How are you robbing God of the glory due God? It is a serious thing. We don't think about glory that often in those terms, but yet we get frustrated by a lot. And I say in those terms because what about glory and hair? 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 7. For a man not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Verse 15 says, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Have you thought about your hair? I don't know a woman that hasn't. Have you thought about how it glorifies God? Have you thought about what God thinks about it? And yet, even in this, it says, for as much as women think about their hair, guess what? As we prolong that backwards, but woman is the glory of man. I know men that are thinking about women a lot. Are they thinking about it for the glory of God? How their wife and daughters are functioning and acting to the glory of God? Because it is their glory. Even in this is your glory. See, people, oh, long hair, that's just a trendy thing. The Bible says it was given as a covering. Guess what else God covers? God covers his own glory. Remember what happens as he comes down in his glory on the mountain. Did Israel see the glory of God? No. Guess what he was surrounded by? Thick darkness, a cloud. The Shekinah cloud, right? He's always covering his glory. How do we rob God of glory and not choosing to look at how he looks on creation and saying, I'm going to glorify God in this and how I treat my wife and how I do my hair? Isaiah 4:5, for all the glory there will be a canopy. God covers his glory. But to him be the glory forever. Do we glorify God and rob him of his glory in our funerals? We're all made in the image of God. What do we do with part of that image when it is done? Do we choose to reflect wholly and fully on the servant, or make sure that we look at who the servant was supposed to be pointing and how what a wonderful job they did of pointing to that servant? I'm not talking about all funerals. I only care about Christian funerals. They're the ones that we have the best opportunity to speak God's glory in our life and in our death. The opportunity for them to say, wow, God has graced us greatly. And God is working wonders and has worked wonderfully through his servant. Do we rob God of the glory due his name when we speak of luck? Or we speak of fortune's favor. As if God was not sovereign over these things. And had no power to make that coin flip the other way. As if he had no power about making sure you didn't win the lotto when you decided to buy that ticket. We speak of luck. I'm just not lucky. No. God is sovereignly against you winning. You choose to hide from God in this luck, hide from his sovereignty, hide from his choices, and not deal with the plain reality that God chooses to not do this, or to not allow this, or to actively function so that you have a more difficult time today. You're robbing God of his glory by trying to make him weak when he is not weak. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. But how did we begin this? I back up. Also in providence, we rob him when we take the glory for our skills. Joseph had a great gift of interpreting dreams. He did it well for himself, even though he couldn't see it for a while. He did it for a baker and a cupbearer. And then he's brought before Pharaoh. And what does he say? As Pharaoh says, I hear you have this ability. And he says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. What of Daniel? As Daniel does the impossible. He has the same dream as Nebuchadnezzar and then interprets it. And he comes before Nebuchadnezzar saying, I have it. Yep, I'm good. Nebuchadnezzar tries to give him all of the credit. And what does Daniel say? But there is a, I don't, it's not in me. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He points to God in all of his skills. Why? Because he knows it is impossible for me to have the same dream as Nebuchadnezzar if God hadn't worked. I give God the credit for these things. We like to think that because we were gifted from birth with higher IQ than someone, or maybe we have better stature and we're a little taller, that we somehow have more ability than them. As opposed to recognize that it is God's sovereign choice to not make me 6'3". It's God's sovereign choice to not make me the sharpest star in the sky today. These are God's work. And if God chose to make me smarter than someone else today and I get credit for it, who should get the credit? I must point to God, or else I am robbing him of what he has done in these things. And I'm trying to take all of that glory for myself. We must give glory to God alone, but not only in our actions, our skills. Specifically here, it's in our justification. That's where we began, right? Oh, the depth and the glory and the wisdom and knowledge of God came from God's justification of his people through his Son. Not because they did anything great. Not because Jews happened to be extremely smart and able to accomplish many things in many different cultures. Is it a surprise to any of you that if a Jews go into all these cultures, and guess what happens? They start to dominate the cultures. Is it a shock that, not now, but 5 years ago, almost half of the people on the Supreme Court were Jews? I'm telling you, half of the population is not Jewish. Not even close. And they do it in every culture. God moves. Who do we give credit to? Because we're smart. Great. But what about our justification? That's where we're at. Who saves? It wasn't smartness. The Jews were smart then and they denied the Christ. And they're smart today and they still deny the Christ because of their hard heart. But God will move. God will justify. God will break and soften. So we have to give him the glory, but it's in these things that we're overwhelmed by God moving. Oh, God, thank you for how you have moved. Thank you for calling me out of darkness. Thank you for doing what I could not do and saving me from myself, giving me strength over these sins, shedding your blood on a cross for me. To him be the glory in all of these things, because none of us is worthy. He highlights that with this biblical quote, who has given a gift to God? To him, that he might be repaid. Like God owes you your salvation because you were so nice. You dropped an extra five in the box at back, right? The problem is what it said at the beginning. Whose are the riches? The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. He doesn't need your money, right? That's what we discussed once again in Sunday school this morning. God has no need of you or your money. So he doesn't owe you anything. And that's what he's saying here. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Did you counsel him? Once again, getting back to Job. Hey, where were you when I set the stars in the sky? Yep, I owe you. That was a great idea you had. I'm going to go ahead and give you credit for it, and we'll save you because of that. No, none of us were there. God did it of his own, by himself, for himself, through himself. To the chief end of man, though, to him be the glory forever. Amen. The Westminster Catechism's first question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I have to beat my kids to the punchline on this sometimes. It was in 1646 and 47 that they come up with that question. The chief end of man is to glorify God, to give credit where credit is due, to do so in prayer and praise, in teaching and telling of what he has done. Failure to glorify by failure to speak often runs in our veins, does it not? We choose to accept it for self. You know, I know it's not because of anything I did, but I'll take the credit anyway. I just won't say anything. It'll be awkward. They've already moved on to something else. I don't want to interrupt and say, actually, God is the one that deserves the credit for that. I just was the idiot that was here that day. We give glory to God. It's our chief end. It's how we can enjoy this life. By pointing to him, if we really want to enjoy the pleasure of what God has given us here and now. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. In our recreation, is playing the piano just something you do for church or because your mom and dad make you study? Or is it a way for you to really glorify God in the sound that it makes? And the opportunity it gives me to praise God? Is sports just something I'm good at? Or is it a way for me to glorify God? In the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, the Chinese missionary that was born in China, he won the Olympic medal, won Olympic gold in a race he was not training for, but he trained for the last 6 months. Which, if you've ever won Olympics, you've not done it by training for only 6 months for an event, by the way. Unless you're Eric Little. As someone was, he is fully committed to God and his glory, and he would go on weekend excursions preaching in England about God's glory. To God's glory. But what would happen is that he would be castigated by some. God has made you for missions. This is just running. It's only sports. And in the movie, he responded to this criticism. He made me for China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You are to be recreative and recreative. But you should feel God's glory in what you're doing and not your own pleasure alone. But know that you're making God excited to watch you run and jump, watch you paint and play, watch you do these things. He enjoys you enjoying the creation he has given you. That is what a part of giving him glory in so doing. Part of giving him glory in your vocation. Why did so few Protestants progress in court and so many and yet so many of us progress in politics? Have you thought about that? Right now I think there's one Anglican, I think four Catholics, two Jews, and I'm not sure about Mrs. Johnson's back pedigree, religious pedigree. But the reality is, we have a lot of Catholic judges. Why don't Protestants produce the same? Because we don't value these things. Oh, you're a smart guy. You like to study and you're quiet during the sermon. You should be a pastor. As if those skills are only acceptable here. That's the only way to glorify God is to get up here and stand behind a pulpit, make a sermon, and talk to people. You can glorify God in engineering. When you do it for his glory and enjoy it. You can glorify God by studying hard to be a doctor. And saving lives and postponing hell for many. That's what your Protestant thought gives you. If they're not saved by grace, if they're saved by grace alone and they have not submitted to Christ as the Lord and Savior, guess where they're going when they die? Doctors and nurses stand on the edge between heaven, between earth and hell for eternity for some. To give them another day to repent and turn. Lawyers can keep Christians out of jail. Why are we not saying, you're smart, You're intelligent. You should. Have you ever thought about going into law school? If you don't think that, you should be looking at the Supreme Court and all their cases and all of the appellate courts. Those are all lawyers, by the way. You become a judge after you're a lawyer or have gone through law school. Why aren't we pushing more of our young men into law school, into engineering? And let God call them out. Let God move and say, you are the one. Let them come and ask. The church is not the Holy Spirit. God will call his men to preach. How can we glorify God in our vocations? Johann Sebastian Bach, for those that don't know, he's a classical organ player and composer. But at the bottom of his compositions, he would write his initials, right? Everyone, you initial your work. And then he would also either do two other things, either SDJ, Soli Deo Gloria, or he would do ING, Nomine Jesu, the name of Jesus, or to God be the glory. He always recognized then these wonderful and beautiful compositions that he's put together, that it is for God's glory, or it's for God's name. Is that how you do your work? Knowing that I have done this thing and I might as well put God's name next to mine. Because he is worthy of it. And it is for his glory that I have done it. Such is all that we do. Enjoy the work that God has given and give him the glory for it. Change your heart. Work is not a curse. Toil is the curse. One of our prayers, sometimes when we're praying over our meal, I pray that God would give us heaven on earth. Because, you know, one of the reason I say that is because we pray that, what is heaven? We dwell with God and we dwell with his saints in fellowship without fighting and bickering. We can enjoy that on earth. Did you know that? When you are at church at that meal later, you are with the saints over a meal and pray that there is no bickering, but there might be. We have a lot of people coming. The blessing is you can enjoy heaven on earth by doing what God has called you to do in fellowship with the saints and with Christ. These are things we can do now. We don't have to wait till then. We do them today. We can glorify and enjoy God now. We do not wait for that day when we can do it in perfection. We start that day today. That we might glorify him forever and enjoy him forever. And then the text ends with the truly. It ends with amen. And I love how it says in Revelation, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. May it be today that we give God all the glory for what he has given us, the skills, the abilities, the opportunity to serve him. Let us go and live Soli Deo glory. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, I thank you for how you have moved. I thank you that you have brought us together today. Help us, Lord, to live for your glory now, tomorrow, and the next day, and for all eternity. In your holy and precious name. Amen. Please stand and sing with us.